Paul, but I ain't got my shoes on.
No. They've aired out enough. They're not bothering you. All right. Well, as we get started this evening, I really think that tonight is going to be our final discussion or series or sermon related to this idea of wokeness and CRT/I. I don't want to just belabor it. I don't want to beat a dead horse, so to speak. But I do want to kind of put a bow on it, and let's button it up and finish it, okay? And so tonight, we're going to be talking about the good thing about CRT/I. The good thing about CRT/I. Now, for those of you who haven't been here with us, we've been at it probably this is probably the sixth week where we've talked about wokeness and CRTI and all that kind of stuff. There's this philosophical movement within our world that is called woke, being woke, right? Y'all have heard that probably. You know, what does it mean to be woke? Well, really what it means is to be aware. Are you aware of what's going on, specifically in terms of race? And CRT/I, critical race theory / intersectionality, which I have to thank Parker for. 2 years ago, they were visiting. I said, what in the world is CRT/I? She said, oh, well, it's this, and it's this, and it's that. And I'm so thankful, Parker. Thank you. Because I got the lowdown. I got the skinny on it and in advance. And so, yeah. But this is all a philosophical way, or it's just a way of thinking. It's a worldly way of thinking that divides people into two classes, those who are privileged and those who are oppressed. All right? And you may say, well, okay, what's the big deal? There are privileged people and there are oppressed people. And that's true. There are. There are privileged people and there are oppressed people. But wokeness says if you're white, you're privileged, and if you're black, or actually they've kind of amended it, if you're a person of color, Hispanic, Asian, black, you know, whatever, then you're oppressed. You're automatically oppressed because you have a particular skin color, or you're automatically privileged because you have a different skin color. And the reality is in real life, we know that doesn't work. We know that that's not true. We know that not all white people hate black people and not all black people hate white people. There are certain parts of our society where black folk and white folk get along fine, right? But I want to talk about the good thing that's come out of this worldly way of thinking, okay? And the good thing that's happened as we are interacting with CRT/I, it hasn't gone away. Wokeness hasn't gone away. I think the church is still going to have to fight against it and deal with it probably for at least a couple years. But the good thing that's come out of this is that I think it has sharpened, or it's called attention to, the biblical presentation of humanity. The biblical presentation of humanity. What do I mean? That the Bible only recognizes two kind of people, lost and saved. And we tend to forget about that. We tend to kind of overlook that. We tend to start trying to make distinctions. I mean, that's just who we are as people, right? We like to gather up with the folks that we like and the people that are like us. We may not be against or have prejudice against people who are not like us, but the reality is if they're not like us, we tend to kind of, hey, how you doing? But that's about it, right? We like to gather up with folks that are like us and not so much with people who aren't. And we need to be reminded that biblically that we all come from the same place. We all come from a place of just being absolutely lost in this world. That we don't have the gospel, we don't have Christ, we're outside of Christ, we're outside of the covenant, we're outside, we don't have any hope. And that if it wasn't for God intervening on our hearts, we'd still be there. And we need to remember that there are people in the world around us, even within our family, sometimes our children, who are still lost. They're still outside of Christ. They may be religious. They may have some sort of profession, but really doesn't go any further than that. And we need to be reminded that the Bible only sees two kinds of people, lost and saved. And it is our job as the church, as the saved, to be salt and light in the world, to share what Christ has done in our hearts with the people around us, right? And that's the good thing that's come out of CRT/I, is that we need to remember that we're dealing with lost and saved, all right? So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be the last week, I promise, that we'll be in 2 Timothy. Ladies are getting nervous, I know. I got it. Last week we'll be in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 tonight, okay? I had thought about going on beyond this. As a matter of fact, when I was in Malawi back in April, this is where my messages began. I preached expositionally through the balance of the book of 2 Timothy, starting in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, and then I went all the way to the end of the book while I was in Malawi. But I'll save that for another day, okay? But verses 20 and 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, or as a result of what Paul has just said in verse 20, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. Father, again, we are so thankful for this day that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that you have watched over us. You've provided for us today. Even in the difficult days, you have given us protection and strength. And so we just thank you that whether it be good or whether it be ill, this is the day you've given to us. And I pray, Father, that we have done our very best with what you have blessed us with. And so, Father, as we come to this text tonight, we just ask that you would give us insight. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us, that we might understand what you're doing in the world as you are working to save a people for your own possession. We thank you, Father. We praise you that you love us in this way, that you've shown us the gospel. And we ask that for those that we know and those that we interact with, that you would use us to share that same gospel with them, that they might come into the glorious knowledge of Christ and the salvation of their souls. Oh, thank you, Father, for this. And we praise you, we glorify you, and we ask these things always in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. Well, the doctrine of the church, and that's kind of the big overarching topic. We're in a topical study on the church. The doctrine of the church, that is God's called people, that doctrine emphasizes the biblical truth that there is a real chance of reconciliation and healing through the gospel. All right, let me say that again. The doctrine of the church, the thing that makes the church, right? Look, the church is not just this pretty building with a steeple. The church is just not this place that's got this huge parking lot and there are thousands of people show up there on Sunday. Those may be institutional churches, but that's not the doctrinal church. That's not what the church is. Now, I'm not saying, listen, don't get mad at me. I am not saying just because a building has a steeple or a large parking lot that they're not a church. I'm not saying that. I do think we would find it is more difficult for places that have steeples and large parking lots to hold a doctrinal line. Okay, I would say that. But the church is not a building. The church is, in some respects, the church is not even a gathering of people. The church is a doctrine. It's what Christ does. It's Christ's called out people. Now, look, I'm very quick to affirm that as Christians, we need to be part of a Bible-cherishing church. Okay, so there's the younger bunch of our society says, if I'm a Christian, I can be a Christian wherever. I don't need to be a member of a church because the church is the people, not the place. Well, that's right. I agree with that. The church is, in a sense, the people. But we find within the scriptures that people who love Christ and are called into salvation are always gathered up together where they're encouraging one another and helping one another, and the gospel is being administered, and they're bringing other people into that place so that the people that they bring can see the joy of Christ on the face of the people that are there, and they can hear the fellowship or see the fellowship of people who who otherwise are completely unrelated. But they come together under the banner of Christ, and there's just something different about them that the Kiwanis can't do, and the Rotary can't do, and the golf course and the country club can't do, work can't do. Facebook can't do, social media can't do. None of those things can do what Christ does in his church. And that's the doctrine of the church. That's a doctrinal church, okay? A group of called out believers. But this group of called out believers emphasizes a biblical truth, okay? It emphasizes a biblical truth that there is a very real chance of reconciliation and healing through the gospel. Now, what does this have to do with CRT/I and wokeness? CRT/I and wokeness doesn't give you a chance for reconciliation. There is no healing in CRT/I. Is it? Woke people don't want to be reconciled. Woke people want to get as much out of you as they can and then move on to somebody else that they can get as much out of them. Now, I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying this is what wokeness is all about. CRT/I, where we are trying to determine who knows the truth and who doesn't by their life experiences, doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness of sin and reconciliation. Nothing. It's about who's right. Okay? And so the church or the gospel stands in direct contrast to that philosophical system by saying, no, there is a chance for reconciliation. There is a chance for healing. And let me tell you, I have seen God move in people's lives in the 15 years that I've been here at Grace Covenant. I have seen God move in people's lives, bring healing, bring reconciliation. I've seen it. The gospel will do it. The gospel can do it. Now, there's a certain way you have to approach it. You can't just go willy-nilly any old way. But if we're willing to embrace the gospel, if we're willing to obey Christ and love Christ and submit to Christ, then healing and reconciliation can and does come. And that's the hope. That is the message of hope that the church has within it and declares in the world. But really, the gospel is who we are. And that's the message we're taking to the world. And so that the good thing that comes out of CRT/I is that it reminds us of that. Because sometimes it's easy for us to forget that there's reconciliation and hope. Right? I mean, look, stuff happens. I got it. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean stuff doesn't happen. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean stuff doesn't happen. Stuff happens all the time. You got nasty people at work. The economy's not doing so great. We got political frustrations. We're worried about what the government's... I mean, we all got that. And it's easy to forget that there is healing and reconciliation. But CRT/I and wokeness, I think, and this is going to be weird. Now, hang on with me. I believe that in a sense, God has blessed the church with CRT/I, not to incorporate it in what we're doing, but to show us some biblical truths. That there are only two kinds of people in the world, lost and saved, and that for the lost, there is a very real sense in which reconciliation and healing can occur through the gospel. And it reminds us of that. All right? So, number one tonight, the Bible holds that though there are many different kinds of people, that they are found in only one of two categories. All right? Even though there are a whole bunch of different kinds of people, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world, right? There's thousands, and I mean, there's subsets even within that. There's bright yellow, not quite so bright yellow. There's really dark black. There's not quite so dark black. There's white, and then there's pink. You haven't been out in the sun for like 16 years, right, people? Y'all follow me, right? All kinds of people. But the Bible says, regardless of the skin color or the ethnicity or the heritage or the part of the world they come from, regardless of any of that stuff, the Bible says there are two categories of people, lost and saved. Now, why am I saying this? In verse 20 of our text tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Okay, so let's unpack that. He's illustrating, he's using a house as an illustration of God's creation. He's using a house as an illustration of what's happening in the world, okay? The great house, you might say, is the world, okay? Creation, not just the world, but all the created world, all the created order, okay? And so he's saying inside of all the created order, just like in a great house, You've got some vessels made, you got some pots and pans made out of gold. You got some vases and tea pitchers that are made out of gold. You use them really fancy. When you got really fancy company, that's when you use those. You got some that are silver where you got fancy company, but they're not as, God bless you, they're not as fancy. I didn't mean to stop you. Sorry. You got some clay pots that you use. Now, these are honorable clay pots that you use to cook some meat in, or maybe you're going to put leftovers in it. You got some wood pots or vessels that, you know, that's kind of the bottom rung. They're not real fancy. They're kind of like everyday Chinette kind of stuff, right? But they're still honorable. But then he says, but then there's some for dishonorable use. There's some gold vessels that are dishonorable. They look really nice. They're really fancy, but they're dishonorable. They're not for honorable use. You know, I was trying to think of an illustration of that, but it has failed me. But so y'all just kind of, we'll kind of imagine together, if you will. Can you imagine a really fancy, I don't know, a gold brooch or a gold hair clip or a very fancy diamond studded tie clip, right? That the only time you put that on is when you go out sporting. Right? And y'all know what I mean when I say when you go out sporting, right? When you're kind of hitting the single scene, you're out looking for some company, right? Right? Y'all with me? I don't want to go any more detailed than that. It's a gold hairpin. It's a gold brooch. It's a gold ring. It's a gold tie tack. Beautiful. Diamond studded. I mean, it's the best of the best, but the only time it gets used is when you're out doing dishonorable things. Okay? So don't just think because of gold and silver, it's always honorable, because it's not. There are gold and silver used for honorable use. There's gold and silver used for dishonorable use. There's wood and clay that are used for dishonorable use. That, you know, you would think about like a chamber pot, right? It's what they used to go to the bathroom in. Oh, by the way, if you're ever antiquing and you find a clay pot, a chamber pot that's got nice porcelain in it, or it's been glazed or whatever, and that bad boy's got a red ring around it, don't be putting food in it. They used to always mark their chamber pots with a red ring around the top. All right, all you antique people. Now, we don't do that anymore because we got toilets. It'd just be weird to have a red ring around your toilet, wouldn't it? But in the old days, the pots that they used to buy that they would have made for a chamber pot for people to go to the bathroom in had a red ring glazed in that. You couldn't wash it off. It was permanently in that pot. And so it's kind of funny. We had a friend. They had gone antiquing. They had found one of these pots. They found it had a red ring on it. They thought it was so cool, and they had punch in it. I'm like, nope, I'm not having that. No, thank you. Because they didn't know what it was, right? So we understand the clay and the wood as being dishonorable, but the gold and the silver could be dishonorable too. And clay and wood could be honorable just like gold and silver can. The point is that there's all kinds of pots and vessels, and there's all kinds of people. But they're only divided biblically into one or two categories, those that are dishonorable and those that are honorable. Okay? All right, y'all with me? So the first thing I want to mention here as we're talking about this idea is that it is a matter of first principles to accept that God has made all people. Now you say, Rusty, that sounds really good. Only two classes of people, lost and saved. Where'd you get that? And what gives you the authority to say something like that? Well, I didn't come up with it on my own. I got it from the Bible. And the Bible says it because God says it. Okay? Now, you may not like it. You may disagree with me. It may make you uncomfortable. You may not want to hear it. Okay? I got it. But it's God saying it. And if we don't listen now, we're going to have to listen one day. Right? And you may say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe in eternity. I believe that we just get everything that we get right now. We go for the gusto. We live life to the fullest. And when we die, it's game over. Worms eat me, and I am no more. Well, I got bad news for you. You can believe that if you want to, but that's not the truth. We all have to give an account after this life. All right? It's appointed once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. Well, where did I get that? The Bible. Well, who said that? God. Well, you just keep saying that's what the Bible says, and that's what God says. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah. And we've got to take that as a matter of first principles. in this discussion of gold and silver and honorable and dishonorable and CRT slash I, is it right, is it wrong? We got to establish a baseline for us all to work off of. We got to have a starting point for us all to work from, right? Because if I work from this point and you work from that point and Robert works from this point over here and Noah works from that point over there, then we're all going to wind up in a different place, right? Because we're starting at different places, different points. So we got to establish a baseline to have this discussion. And this is the biblical baseline, that God made all people, right? Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. You go, okay, all right, I hear what you're saying. Don't know that I buy it. Okay, that's fair. I got it. Well, let's try this one on for size. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 24. Okay, Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 24. Just going to read three verses. God, who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place. This is on Mars Hill. And so Paul is debating with the Stoics and the Epicureans. Those were the two biggest philosophical camps in Greece in Paul's day. I mean, these were the elites. These guys were the top of the top of the top. These guys made Richard Dawkins look like a bumbling idiot. Okay? Well, that's because Richard Dawkins is a bumbling idiot. All right. These guys were sharp. The Stoics and the Epicureans in Greece, the philosophers, these guys had it going on. They had, like, IQs out the roof, okay? They didn't need Prevagen. They invented Prevagen, right? And Paul says, he's debating with these guys, and he says, look, I know you guys are very religious, because I've walked around out here, and, man, you got a monument to this god, you got a statue to that god, you've got another one to this god, and, I mean, you've covered all your bases. You got all these different gods and all these different monuments, and you guys, you just wanted to cover your bases. I even found a monument to an unknown god. You didn't know who he was, but you said, well, we're going to cover the bases and put one. We don't know his name, but we're going to give him a monument anyhow. Paul says, I'm fixing to tell you who that unknown god is. He's Jehovah. He's the only one. The reason why you don't know him is because you're chasing all these other ones and you're preoccupied and distracted with them. And so you have missed the fact that the one only true god is Jehovah. But you want to be in good graces with him, so you gave him a monument and didn't give a name on him. But I'm fixed to tell you, it's the one who made the entire world. Oh, by the way, in case you're going to say, okay, Rusty, well, that's Acts 17. I couldn't put all of the references on here tonight. There was probably 10 or 12 of them, Old and New Testaments, that attest to the fact that God created everything. You can go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? There's one. And it's just all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. But I want us to catch something here before we leave Acts 17. He made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. That means he's sovereign. He's ruler. He doesn't live in temples made by hands. He doesn't have to be explained, and he can't be explained by human wisdom. Right? He is beyond that. And he doesn't have to be served in hands as though he needed something. Now, let me tell you what. I don't believe in a God who is needy. I just don't. Okay? I am so thankful that God has called me into himself. But he didn't need to do that. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. I promise you, as good as I might think I am, there's somebody better than me. Right? Which is not much of a bar, because I really don't think that much of myself. I don't. But God doesn't need you. Okay? Let me say that again. God doesn't need you. You're not going to be the best singer. You're not going to be the best mom. You're not going to be the best business owner. You're not going to be the best theologian. You're not going to be the best anything. You might be good at what you do, but he doesn't need you. The kingdom of heaven is going to continue on doing all the things that God bless you, God ordained it to do, whether you're in it or not. because it's not dependent on you. But praise God that in His mercy and His grace, He has condescended, that is, He's come down to include people like me and you. It wasn't because He needed you, it's because He loves you. That's different, right? Do you want to be in a relationship with somebody because they need you or you need them? Or would you rather be in a relationship with somebody because you love them? Right? So, He doesn't need anything since He Himself gives mankind life and breath. All these people that are railing against God, who's giving them the breath to do it? God is. And He's big enough. He's big enough to give them breath and to have them spit in His face. He's big enough. Right? But the point is we gotta take it as a matter of first priorities, first principle, to accept that God has made us all. Okay? And if God has made us all, and if He is sovereign of everything He's created, then He gets to say what's what. Okay? Which is the second thing. Though there is great diversity in God's created order, there is nonetheless order. Right? There is great diversity in God's created order. There's silver, gold, wood, clay, all those examples that He gave. Black, white, yellow, red, young, old, thin, fat, tall, short. Right? But we live in an order. There's great diversity in His created order, but there is order. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Now, I'm going to say something that usually gets people like me in trouble. Okay? But it is the biblical truth. There are some people that have been created for honor, salvation, and there are some people that have been created for dishonor, what we call reprobation or lostness. Okay? Now, that doesn't give you the excuse to say, well, I'm lost, so I'm going to go live like the devil. No. You're going to be held accountable. You're going to give an account of your life before God. I would argue that if there is anything going on in any of our hearts and minds right now, whether we've been saved for a long time or whether we've not yet been saved, if there is anything going on in our heart and mind based on what I've been saying in the last 10 minutes, then I would argue that God is speaking to you, speaking to all of us. There are a lot of people that I think God has created for lostness that never hear the gospel. Never really paying attention to somebody who has come into the gospel. Don't really care to hear anything about the gospel. Christ is not even on their radar screen. You know, those folks, you could, I guess, make an argument that God had created them for lostness. Now, that's a hard thing to say. That's very hard to say. And I don't like saying it. But it's true. Watch out for that chair there, brother. And I'll, in our cross-reference here in a minute in Romans 9, I'll illustrate from there why I think it is that there are some created for honor and some for dishonor. Okay? But it's God's choice. God is the one who chooses. God is the one who saves. Okay? Y'all hear what I just said? God is the one who saves. I was stupefied for a long time as a pastor, or in my early years of my pastorate, where when I started, there were two little old ladies who sat over on my left. They sat in the same place every Sunday, right? Y'all know the kind, right? I mean, they had their names embroidered on the seats where they sat, okay? These two ladies, sweet ladies, sweet. I mean, I'm not saying they were hateful. They were some of the most loving people in the church. They were loving to me when some other people weren't. They'd been in the church basically the same amount of time. They'd been in the church about 50 years, right? They had married and had kids. They had about the same number of kids. I think one had three, one had two. Their husbands had both died at some point in time, and they had been widows for a number of years. They had been in the same Sunday school class for that whole time they'd been in the church. They had heard all the good preaching and all the bad preaching. They had been there for this pastor, that pastor, the other pastor, and they had been there for a period of time when there was no pastor. And there was one that as you talked to her and looked at her, you could tell she had the joy of the Lord in her heart. And the lady sitting right next to her did not. Both friendly, both just as sweet as they could be. And from outward appearances, by the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not judging anybody. I'm not saying definitely one is and one isn't, but I'm just saying by the looks of it on the outside, by the fruits of the Spirit, one had Christ and one didn't. How in the world does that happen? Been in the same church for 50 years, done everything identical. One has the fruit of the Spirit, one does not. And the only answer that I could come to as God was working through my life, through my heart during my Reformation was that he had called one and he hadn't called the other. Doesn't make them bad people. I'm not saying that lostness automatically means you're bad. It just means you're lost, right? Right? God is the one who saves. And I'm thankful for that. Because if it was up to me, I might have it for a minute, but I'm going to lose it. Because I'm going to do something boneheaded, make a stupid decision, and it's done, right? But God does it. That's the order that I'm talking about. You know, when I said he has diversity in his created order, but nonetheless there's order, that's the order. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Romans chapter 9, verse 21, and the Apostle Paul deals with this same idea. Now, it's Paul writing 2 Timothy, and it's Paul writing Romans. So we've got the same author, but he's explaining the same concept to the Roman church. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, he says, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for a dishonorable use?" Let's think about that for just a second. It's just a real-world analogy. Paul is saying, here's the person who's making bowls. He's making clay bowls, right? And he's got this lump of clay. And out of that lump of clay, you know, big old lump, he can make several bowls out of it, right? Doesn't the person who's making these bowls have the right to say, all right, I'm making this bowl to put salad in, honorable use. I'm making this bowl to poo-poo in. Dishonorable use, right? Doesn't the guy who's or the lady who's making the bowl have the right to say what each bowl is going to be? Yeah, of course they do. And you're going to say, well, Brother Rusty, we're not talking about bowls. We're talking about people. Well, but if God is the creator of all people, then God has the right to say what people are going to be. Okay? Now, I don't want to beat this to death. I just want to point out that this is what's going on. Verse 22, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order that to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?" How many of y'all know what light is? How many of y'all know what it means to go into a lighted or a lit room? Hello? Yeah. How do you know what a lighted room looks like? Is there another kind of room that helps you understand what lighted means? Dark. Anybody ever been in a dark room with no lights? Uh-huh. Don't like it, do you? Rather be in the lighted room, wouldn't you? How do I know what light is? Because I know what dark is. How do you know what hot is? Because you know what cold is. There are just certain things in this created world, light being one of them, cold being another. Darkness is not actually a thing. Darkness is the absence of a thing, right? Darkness is the absence of light. Cold is not really a thing either. Cold is just the absence of heat. Talk to any fifth grade science teacher and they will tell you that, right? Did you know that sin is just the lack of godliness? Lostness is not really a created thing. Lostness is just the lack of God in the person's life. And God has prepared some folks for destruction, lost, so that we would know what being saved is. R.C. Sproul Sr. wrote a book a number of years ago that says, the title of it was Save From What? What am I saved from? What does it mean to be saved? You ever thought about that? What does it mean to be saved? Well, if I don't understand being lost, I don't understand what being saved is. And so God has created some for lostness so that others might know what being saved is. And it's all for His glory. That's what Paul says in Romans 9. Right? If you don't like what I just said, you can disagree with Paul. So, all right. So the Bible holds that there are many different kinds of people, but they fall into one of two categories. Only one of two. Lost or saved. All right. Number two. The Bible further holds that reconciliation is possible for anyone who accepts the gospel. All right. If I stopped at number one, it'd be pretty depressing, don't you think? I'd be depressed. Lost and saved, that's all there is. Man, I guess I'm just lost. I may even want to try. I'm lost. I'll always be lost. God made me to be lost. Why should I even bother? Well, you should bother because there's always a chance of reconciliation. Okay? There's always a chance of reconciliation. As long as you are breathing, there's a chance, there's an opportunity to be reconciled to a holy God through the gospel. It's only when you die that your opportunity to be reconciled is over. Okay? You know, Dr. Seuss wrote a story, right? Y'all know which one I'm going to use? Sneetches. Sneetches on the beaches. What were you thinking of? Okay. Y'all know the Sneetches on the beaches? Some had stars, some didn't. Well, you ought to read it. The interesting thing was that the ones that had the stars didn't like having stars, and the ones that didn't have the stars wanted to have the stars, and Monkey McBean brought his two machines in, and they're going all whichever way, and at the end of the day, they didn't know who was who. They didn't know if this one started with stars or, they just didn't know, right? And there's a great point behind that. Christians don't wear stars on their stomachs. I can't look at a distinguishing mark in you, on you, physically, that says you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. We have the fruits of the Spirit. We have the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of somebody that we can begin to see, okay, this is in keeping with what the Bible says a Christian looks like. But I can't tell you who's saved and who's not. All right? I can't. And you can't either. That's why we preach the gospel to all people. And that's why I've been saying, as long as you got breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to be reconciled. Right? Because I don't know whether you are or whether you aren't, but I'm going to share Christ with you as with everything that's in me. Because as you hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit moves on your heart and God grants you saving grace in that moment, guess what happens? You're saved, right? And reconciliation occurs. And when that saving reconciliation occurs, then healing begins to occur. Look, I got hurts. I got hurts. Now, I may not have as many hurts as some other folks do, but I got hurts, and I know what it means to hurt. It's not fun, but I also know what it means to heal, right? And healing is possible. All right, so with that idea, I just want to mention two things on this one, and then we'll be done. It is a matter of first principles that God has said there's an opportunity for reconciliation, okay? Got an awful lot of God said, God said, God said, don't I? Now, we may not like that God says, don't do this or don't do that, but we sure do like it when God says, if you want to be forgiven, you can be forgiven. Now, don't we? Don't we like that? Look, you can't take this and leave that. It's either you take it or you don't. All right? Verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, as a result of, in conclusion, or really what Paul's got going on here, he's got one big old if-then statement. All right? That's what he has here. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, He will be a vessel of for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. Just from that simple statement, what is required for salvation? What's required? Well, what does the text say? You have to be clean. Clean from what's dishonorable. Now, I love what Paul does here. Hey, Nancy, would you check that thermostat? It's getting hot in here. Either that or I'm on fire. I don't know which. Paul does an interesting thing here. Now, I don't want to be overly technical, but it's important for me to mention this. In verse 21, he says, if anyone cleanses himself, well, that is an aorist subjunctive. Okay? Oh, yeah, we know exactly what you mean, Pastor Rusty. It's an aorist subjunctive. Got it. Yay! Okay. Paul is not giving the details of what being cleansed involves, okay? Now, don't misread this and think, okay, well, I've got to clean up myself. No, I'll come to some of this in just a second where what Paul says, he's clearly saying you don't clean up yourself. But he's just simply saying, kind of as a blanket statement, that healing is possible, reconciliation is possible, if we are cleansed from those things that are dishonorable, if we're cleansed from those things that make us lost, if I abandon the old way of life and embrace the new way of life in Christ, then that's an indication that I am saved. I'm being cleansed. And so it's completely contrary to the Scripture to say, yep, I'm a Christian, and still do all the things that the world does. That's not Christianity. That's religion. That's dead religion. And churches are full of it. Churches are full of dead religion. People professing Christ, but living like the world. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, as a matter of first principle, we have to be cleansed. There is an opportunity for reconciliation, but we have to walk away from those things that are lost, those things that are worldly. Listen to Jeremiah 15, okay? Jeremiah 15. Now, I've done something here that I don't normally do, and so let me give you what I'm doing here. I don't like quoting from this version or this translation or that translation just to pick out words that make my point. I usually will always quote from the ESV. That's what I preach from, English Standard Version. But I found in the Net Bible, which is another great translation, especially for Old Testament texts, that it gives a greater clarity as to what the Old Testament prophets are saying. And so I'm going to read Jeremiah 15, verses 15 to 19 from the Net Bible. Okay? Lord, you know how I suffer. This is Jeremiah speaking to God. Take thought of me and care of me. Pay back for me those who have been persecuting me. Do not be so patient with them that you allow them to kill me. Be mindful of how I have put up with their insults for your sake. As your words came to me, I drank them in. They filled my heart with joy and happiness because I belong to you. I did not spend my time in the company of other people, laughing and having a good time. I stayed to myself, because I felt obligated to you and because I was filled with anger at what they had done. Why must I continually suffer such painful anguish? Why must I endure the sting of their insults like an incurable wound? Will you let me down when I need you like a brook, when one goes for water but it can't be relied on? Because of this, the Lord said to Jeremiah, you must repent of such words and thoughts. How about that? He didn't say repent of evil doing. He said repent of questioning what I'm doing in your life. That's what he said. If you do, I will restore you to the privilege of serving me. Boy, I bet you didn't hear that at the sinner's bench, did you? Come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Come to Jesus and life will be rosy and neat. Come to Jesus and everything will be fine. God said to Jeremiah, come to me and I'll give you the privilege, I'll restore to you the privilege of serving me. If you say what is worthwhile instead of what is worthless, I will again allow you to be my spokesman. They must become as you have been, and you must not become like them. You see, we have to cleanse ourselves from those things that are dishonorable. And that's not always deeds. Sometimes that's thoughts. Sometimes that's heart conditions. Right? As a matter of fact, salvation really begins in the heart. And the deeds will follow. If your heart is set right, your deeds will be cleaned up. Right? That's just how it goes. So that's the first principle. There's always an opportunity for reconciliation. All right? So I want to cover three other things and then we're done. This reconciliation is not a matter of recompense, but restoration. Okay? All right? Reconciliation, salvation in the gospel is not a matter of recompense. It's a matter of restoration. When God saves you, He's not recompensing you. He's not paying you for the good things you've done. Because the reality is you haven't done anything good that God would find impressive. He's actually restoring you to a place that you had in Adam before Adam fell. But then Adam fell and you lost your spot, and now He's just putting you back. Okay? He's restoring you. It's restoration, not recompense. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. God will make you useful. God will make you useful. You know, it's a tragedy, I think, in kind of this modern life that we live in, that our government is actually paying people to stay home. You make more money on unemployment than you can having a job for some folks. So our government is actually paying people to be useless. How do I want to put this? If you're like me, you have found that if you stay at home with nothing to do, what usually happens? You get in trouble. You start dabbling in stuff that you shouldn't be dabbling in, right? Your mind starts to wander. Heaven forbid, you are bored. And you start trying to entertain yourself. And that entertainment goes in some directions that we just really don't want to be in. So what do you think that does to the moral fiber of our society when the government pays people to stay at home? They got ready cash because they're getting paid a good unemployment and nothing to do. Right? But if we're vessels for honorable use, if we've come into salvation, then we're useful. He will be a vessel for honorable use. He will be useful to the master of the house. The Christian walk, though there is restoration and healing, there's also responsibility. Right? So, Luke, tell me something. Does Josh let you drive his car? Oh. Do you know how to drive Josh's car? No, that's probably why he won't let you drive it, right? Why do we not let kids who are not old enough and don't understand cars, why do we not let them drive? Well, it would be that. Well, it's against the law and is dangerous. But they don't know how to be responsible, right? Now, look, I've met some 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, and 50-year-olds who couldn't be responsible with a car either. But there's responsibility that comes with that privilege, isn't there? And salvation is kind of like that. When God saves us, He doesn't just save us to sit around and do nothing. We have to be responsible. We have to do what He asks us to do. He gives us a charge. He gives us a call. He gives us a mandate. He calls you into His family. He doesn't need you, but He does call you into His kingdom to accomplish certain things that He's uniquely gifted you for. He doesn't ask you to be a missionary over in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa. Although, you ought to go try it. It's not that bad. I kind of like it over there. But he may just call you to be a godly mom or a godly dad, or he may just call you to be a godly employee. Right? He gives you a charge. He makes you useful. See, this restoration makes a person distinctly different. Restoration, salvation, makes people distinctly different. You're set apart as holy. In verse 21. I told you that I was going to illustrate to you that you don't cleanse yourself. The word set, which means to make distinct, having been set apart, is one of my favorite words in all of the New Testament. Not only is it a participle, it is a perfect passive participle. Okay? Now, some of y'all are going, oh, good, great, glad to hear it. What's that about? A participle isn't about the action. It's about why the action is being carried out. Okay, you're set apart, but it's not focusing on the action of being set apart. It's actually focusing on why you're being set apart. You are a set apart one. You are made to be a person different than everybody else. That's what the participle means. Let me say that again. You are made to be different than everybody else. But it gets better. It's passive. That means you're not doing it yourself. That means somebody's doing it to you or for you. In this case, God. God is setting you apart. And I love the perfect aspect of it. He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. God knows you. He made you. He created you. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. It's easier for him, for some of us, than it is for others, right? And oh, by the way, the numbers of hair on your head changes constantly. Right? He's numbered your days from the very beginning. He knows how many days you're going to live. He knows exact, not just the day, but the exact moment in which breath will stop and you will come and stand before him in judgment. He knows you that well. And for those he's calling into salvation, he is setting you apart intentionally because he knows you. And again, he's doing it out of love, not obligation. And so, if you are distinctly different in this way, it's because God has made you different. This restoration makes a person properly prepared. Not only are you distinct, but you're properly prepared. Useful to the master of the house. Useful to the one who created all things. Now, I don't know about you. I never really thought about this before until maybe a year or two ago. But I'm useful to God. Right? A lot of times salvation, you know, sinner's prayer, walk the aisle, sign the card, get wet, that kind of stuff. The focus is on the individual, right? Are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. Have you transgressed God's law? Yeah, I've transgressed God's law. Do you want forgiveness? Yes, I'd like to have forgiveness, please. Thank you. Okay, say this prayer, bow your head, be sincere, you can be forgiven. Amen. Shut the door. Go on. That's it. What do I do now? Well, I don't know. Did you pray the prayer? Yeah, I prayed the prayer. Were you sincere? Yeah, I was very sincere. Yeah, okay, I guess you're good. Right? I hope you're nodding and kind of chuckling because you've heard that before. But you know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not just about saying a prayer, signing a card, you know, getting dunked in the baptistry. How about the teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you? It's called discipleship. Why do we teach people how to drive a car responsibly? Why are we going to teach Luke how to drive a car and Sarah how to drive a car? Okay. Well, they don't wreck the car because we actually put them in the car and let them drive it. And you can go wherever you want to go, but you go because you want to do things for other people. And what did you say? They're good citizens. Actually, they're good kingdom citizens. We train, hang on just a sec. We train people how to drive a car so that they can drive it responsibly and be useful to the family. Right? Have you ever been down to like one car? That's no fun. Worse yet, no cars. Got a bummer ride from somebody. It'd be extremely useful to have a car, wouldn't it? I mean, we've all been there. Some of us not long ago, like me. Not long ago. All right? But we're being made useful. God just doesn't save you so that he can put a notch on his holy belt and say, yep, saved another one. No, he saves us so that we will be useful. What you got, brother? Do you remember? Yeah? Well, you have to. It's the law. Car insurance. All right. So not only are you distinctly different, not only are you properly prepared, you are uniquely qualified. Restoration makes a person uniquely qualified. It says ready for every good work. It will be no surprise to you that the word ready here is another perfect passive participle. So all the same rules apply. Ready means ready. Okay? Right? Ready? Having been prepared. Now, there's probably going to be somebody here who's going to say, yeah, I've done this. There's always one in every group. Who here among us jumps right out of bed, doesn't change your clothes, you got your PJs on, you don't comb your hair, you don't brush your teeth, you don't do anything. You just get out of bed, put your shoes on, and go. Anybody? I knew there's always one in the bunch. It's you, isn't it? All the ladies have this look of terror on their face. I would never do that. Yeah, you're right. You would never do that. And you shouldn't do that. There are certain basic minimums that we have to do to prepare ourselves to go out into public, right? Some people excluded. Got it. You should. But the point is that you have to get ready. There are certain things you have to do to get ready, right? And when restoration comes, when reconciliation comes, when you have been restored, then you have been prepared. And it's not you getting up brushing your teeth, although you should. It's God preparing. And again, God is preparing you because he knows you and he loves you and he's doing it intentionally. Right? That's what it means to be restored. Distinctly different. Properly prepared, uniquely qualified, you're ready for every good work. You're ready for every good work. You're not ready for mediocre works. You're not ready for worldly works. Look, you were born ready for worldly works. You're qualified to do worldly things just because you were born. Right? You go, I'm not sure I agree with you, Rusty. Okay. Did you teach your children to lie? You don't have to do that. They come into the world knowing how to lie. I know where it comes from. It's the fall, right? But you don't have to teach your kids how to lie. Do you have to teach your kids how to steal from one another? Nope. They come pre-programmed with that. Yeah. You're prepared to do worldly things because you were born into a worldly world. But if you want to do every good work, if you want to do those things that are pleasing to God, if you want to do those things that distinctly people, different people do, if you want to do those things that properly prepared people do, then it takes a change of life. You have to be changed by God to do those things. Now look, I realize that there's an awful lot of religious people in the world who dress up in nice clothes and are at church every time the door is open. And they got bumper stickers on their cars that says that God is my co-pilot. That ought to tell you something right there. And they look the look, they walk the walk, they talk the talk, but they're engaged in stuff that we all know is not of Christ. And they cover it up and they hide it. That's religion. That's not salvation. We're talking about being reconciled to a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. Being restored back to a position that our ancestors had in Adam But when Adam sinned, he lost it. And when he lost it, we lost it. And so in a sense, we've never known living in perfection before God. But that's where we're going back to. That's where God is taking us back to. A restored relationship with Him in which we can have healing and reconciliation. Does that make sense? Paul, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it's a very famous verse that we all know. It says, "For grace you have been saved through faith. It's not a work of yourself. It's not of your own doing, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's what we were created for. That's what salvation and restoration is all about. It's about letting the old person die and letting the new person live in Christ. You know, I think a lot of us miss that because we don't understand who God is. As I started off this evening, we need to realize, and I say this as a matter of first principles, God is sovereign, and He's holy, and He's perfect. Right? Would we agree with that? God is perfect? Sure we would. But we're not. God is perfect, and we're not. All of us, regardless of our race or our nationality or social or cultural background, are imperfect. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. All of us are imperfect. If you don't believe me that you're imperfect, let's put a proof to it. You know, I can prove that you're imperfect. I can prove that sin is a problem in your life. And mine. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just saying, I can prove to you that sin is a problem.